This message by Pastor Alexander Ruggieri was delivered at Faith Fellowship Church in Dodgeville, Wisconsin. For more information, please call 608-935-2655 or visit us at www.dodgevillefc.com.
Take your Bibles and open them to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, we will be looking at verses 1 through 14. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store. As God hath prospered him, let there be no gatherings when I come. And when I come, whomsoever ye shall approve by your letters, them will I send to bring your liberality unto Jerusalem. And if it be suitable that I go also, they shall go with me. Now I will come unto you when I shall pass through Macedonia, for I do pass through Macedonia. And it may be that I will abide, yea, and winter with you, that ye may bring me on my journey wherever I go. For I will not see you now by the way, but I trust to tarry a while with you, if the Lord permits. But I will tarry at Ephesus until Pentecost. For a great door and effectual is opened unto me, and there are many adversaries. Now if Timothy comes, see that he may be with you without fear, for he worketh the work of the Lord, as I also do. Let no man therefore despise him, but conduct him forth in peace, that he may come unto me, for I look for him with the brethren. As touching our brother Apollos, I greatly desired him to come with you with the brethren, but this will not be, as not all at this time, but he will come when he shall have a convenient time. Watch, stand fast in the faith, quit you like men, and be strong. Let all your things be done with love. This is God's word.
Have you ever had a moment in your life where it's kind of a slap in the face moment about the reality of life? Certainly when you were younger and you're growing up and you experience something and it's just kind of an aha moment. It's kind of a moment where you realize, okay, maybe I shouldn't be doing this or that anymore. We call it a get with it moment. Get with it. Get with the program. Wake up. I had an experience like this. Some of you have probably heard. I'd say I was about 15, and I enjoyed riding my bike down to the penny candy store down the road, not too far. And I went with my friend, and my stepdad came along, and we went down to the penny candy store to get some goodies. And we were coming back home, and my driveway at the time was connected to a street that led into a recreational area where there was a pond and a field, and so it was a long driveway, a straight shot for most of it. And we were coming, and it's downhill, and we were coming into my driveway, and I was ahead of my friend and my stepdad, and I had the bright idea that in that moment I would decide to be cool. I've attempted this a few points in my life, and this time didn't work, but I decided at that moment as I was going down my driveway that I would try to be cool, because I'm sure a motivation behind this was I had seen my cousin ride her bike, and she would stand up on the pedals while she was going down the road with her hands in the air like this, going down the road. And I figured I would take it up a notch. And so what I was going to do is I was going to go down the driveway and I was going to kick back and relax. I was going to put my feet up on the handlebars and put my head behind my head and head down my driveway for my friend and my stepdad to see. And so what I did going down the driveway is I picked up one foot and I put that one foot on the handlebars. I was going pretty fast. And the handlebars turned 90 degrees. And the bike stopped. And I kept going. And as I was flying through the air, realizing that I'm humiliating myself, this thought came over me of, really? And as I tumbled on the concrete and fumbled, I thought to myself, really? And as I felt the pain follow after that tumble and fumble, I thought, really? And as I had to walk to the house and go through the process of figuring out how bad it was and go to the ER eventually and get an x-ray, find out I broke a bone and get a cast, I had a get with it moment. You just don't do that kind of stuff. It was a moment of maturity, in a sense. It was kind of an experience where I realized, you know, I probably should think about what I'm doing and the implications of it and whatnot. It was a slap in the face or a sliver in the wrist. We've been going through the book of 1 Corinthians. And by and large, the Corinthian church put their left foot on the handlebar and had a major accident. A lot of stuff went wrong. And Paul has been building up and trying to repair and trying to help these people out, to show them they need to come together in Christ Jesus. The only way that you can live the Christian life is to be focused on, centered on, and rooted in Jesus Christ. And if you're not, bad things are going to happen. And he summarizes, he's building up all these things through chapters 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, and we're at 15 talking about the resurrection. And he summarizes it in verse 56, tying it into the resurrection. He says, "The sting of death is sin, the strength of sin is the law, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." That's it. Get with it, church. It's about Jesus. It's about Christ. And verse 58, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." And then chapter 16 is just a bunch of runoff, final exhortations, spitfire commands, because he's already reached the point of telling them, get with it. It's about Christ. So what we're going to do here is listen to some of these spitfire exhortations and see how these are things that we just are to do. These are things that we are to consider. We need to mature as Christians like the Corinthians do and did. So the first get with it that Paul gives is in chapter 16, the first four verses, he talks about getting in on the giving. Get in on the giving. You see, one of the issues with the Corinthian church was that they likely were very selfish and greedy. How do we know? Because they were suing each other. Imagine that. A church of Jesus Christ full of members that were taking each other to court over material things. Imagine how that message that relayed to the surrounding community. And so in chapter 16, verses 1 to 4, Paul is encouraging the Corinthians to get in on the generosity, get in on the giving. The church of Galatia was putting together funds to help the church in Jerusalem. And Paul is inviting them, come along. Get with it. We're Christians. Get in on the giving. He says, "Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given orders to the churches of Galatia, so you must do also. On the first day of the week, let each one of you lay up something, storing up as he may prosper, that there be no collections when I come." What he's saying is, he's saying when you meet together on the first day of the week, because that's when Christians traditionally would gather, he said, put aside something. Because we're going to take this gift and we're going to send it to Jerusalem to help them. They need help. There's a need. The Corinthian church was a prosperous church. It was a very prosperous city. And so he encourages them, when I come, verse 3, whomever you approve by your letters, I will send to bear your gift to Jerusalem. So Paul is encouraging us to get in on the giving. Now, it is commonly known that there are two subjects that the pastor should never preach about. The first is divorce, and the second is tithing. Now, we had to deal with the subject of divorce back in chapter 7, and I made it out alive. So we're going to say, when it comes to Christianity, when it comes to being a follower of Jesus Christ, we need to get with it, and we need to get in on the giving. We need to ensure that we are a people of God who are not holding on to what God has given us for selfish ambition and selfish reasons, but are thanking God for what He's given us so that we can bless others. It's not a matter of the number on the check or the dollar amount in the envelope. It's a matter of, is our heart wanting to bless those around us? Is our heart wanting to see the kingdom of God go forward? Is our heart wanting to see a need and meet it? It's not about checking the list. Oh, I gave my tithe, or I donated to this or that. I checked my list. I did my giving. It's not about that. You see, the Bible says that God loves a cheerful giver. I remember growing up, my grandparents would bring me occasionally to their Catholic Mass. They were Catholic. They went once a week. And we would go occasionally. I looked forward to it because after Mass, we would go out for lunch. And I enjoyed that part of it. And I remember at some point in the Mass, the service, whatever, at some point there would be men, or I think it was just men, who would come with baskets up and down the aisles. You all know what I'm talking about. They'd take the basket, it was on a pole usually, and they'd reach in as far as they could and reach out, and there'd be people on either side reaching in, and you'd put money into the basket. We used to do this as a church, not with baskets, but we'd pass the plates, but then COVID happened, we decided not to, and we never picked it up again. And the Lord knows. So when I was sitting there in my pew, the baskets would come. And it was always that kind of shifty feeling. My grandfather would take his wallet out, and he would take a dollar bill out, and he would give it to my brother. He'd take another dollar bill out, and he'd give it to me. And so when the basket came to our pew, the basket would come in, and I'd put the dollar into the basket, and I kind of feel like I gave. But you see, it's not about, did you put the dollar in the basket? It's about, is God working in you to give so that others can be blessed? Vance Havner said this, much church giving is to ease the conscience. He said, it is one thing to write out a handsome check to the church. It is another thing to give God oneself and the ability by which one earned the check. I was in a conversation with someone once, and we were talking about Christmas and the idea of purchasing something for someone else. And this person said to me, he said, I don't understand. Why don't we just all take the money that we were going to spend to buy something for someone else and just take that and buy something that we want? Like, why don't you take your money that you're going to spend to give to that person and just buy what you want, and that person takes the money they're going to give to you and just buy what they want? And I said to them, I said, it's not so much about the thing that you get. It is the fact that you are thinking about another person and that you are thinking about what that person likes and what that person could use and what that person would enjoy. And so your heart is, how can I take my time, my resources, what I have earned, my energy, and go to the store, or go online and think about what I'm looking at and think about the person, make a purchase, and then it comes in the mail and I take that object and I wrap it up and I spend the time to show them that I care about them. For God loves a cheerful giver. Paul is saying to the Corinthians, get with it. And so we also have to ask, are we striving to be selfless followers of Christ? Do we think of what God wants from us and what we can give to others before our own pleasures and pursuits? Are we thinking about the needs of our community, the needs of our friends and family, and how we can serve and bless? We need to get with it. Praise God. Christians and brothers and sisters are a very generous people, but American culture has cultivated this sense of self-entitlement. And as a Christian, we want to combat that with the mentality of, God has blessed me, may I bless others. Also, Paul is giving these spitfire exhortations at the end. He's saying, get with it, Corinthians. You guys are all divided. They were very divided. They were very broken. There were infightings and conflicts. Some people were forming cliques saying that they follow Paul. Other people were following cliques and saying they followed Apollos and this guy and that. They had their favorites. And Paul gives this atmosphere of getting together and getting along. He's saying, get with it. Not only get in on the giving, but get together and get along. You see, the title of this series has been Called Together to Be Set Apart. We as Christians are called to come together, but to take this togetherness and to set it apart to God so that we're not compromising the truth. We're not compromising our beliefs. We're living a holy life, but we're doing it as a single unit focused on Christ. And so when you listen to these verses as I read them and tell me the flavor you get from these. He says this, now I will come to you, verse 5, when I pass through Macedonia, for I am passing through Macedonia, and it may be that I will remain or even spend the winter with you, and that you may send me on my journey wherever I go. For I do not wish to see you now on the way, but I hope to stay a while with you, if the Lord permits. But I will tarry in Ephesus until Pentecost. For a great and effective door is open to me, and there are many adversaries. And if Timothy comes, see that he may be with you without fear, for he does the work of the Lord, as I also do. Therefore, let no one despise him, but send him on his journey in peace, that he may come to me. For I am waiting for him with the brethren. Now concerning our brother Apollos, I strongly urged him to come to you with the brethren, but he was quite unwilling to come at this time. However, he will come when he has a convenient time. Or jump down to verse 15. I urge you, brethren, you know the household of Stephanas, that it is the first fruits of Achaia, that they have devoted themselves to the ministry of the saints, that you also submit to such, and to everyone who works and labors with us. I am glad about the coming of Stephanas and Fortunus and Achaeus, for what was lacking on your part they supplied, for they refreshed my spirit and yours. Therefore acknowledge such men. The churches of Asia greet you. Aquila and Priscilla greet you heartily in the Lord with the church that is in their house. All the brethren greet you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. The salutation is with my own hand, Paul's. So you get this flavor that Paul is cultivating this togetherness, but you also get the flavor that this togetherness is about the work of the Lord. You see that? You see, Christians are about working together. They don't do all the same thing, but they all do something with the single goal in mind of glorifying God and furthering the kingdom of Christ. Christians don't get together just to satisfy the longing for social interaction, but they're partners for the kingdom, enjoying each other's company, and a fellowship in matters that pertain to Jesus Christ. Think about it this way. Should Jesus Christ be the focus of your marriage with your spouse? When it comes to your relationship with your partner, is Jesus Christ what it's about? If somebody were to look at your relationship, your spouse, your marriage, they were to look at you and kind of get a glimpse of it, just observe how you operate with each other, can they say, they're glued together because of Jesus? Or think about the family when it comes to your kids and your whole family, as you function together. If people were to take a step back and look and they see, okay, you do go to sports events and you do go to watch movies and you do enjoy meals together. You do go on vacations. You do go on hiking trips. You do go to the zoo. But if they were to look at the whole of your family, would they say, that family's about Jesus Christ? If people were to look at this church and they were to see what we do, not just Sunday morning, but outside the walls of this building, could they say, those people that meet at that building, they're about Jesus Christ? That should be the flavor that we give. And our fellowship of getting together and getting along has that flavor. I remember when I worked at a restaurant, we used to get groups that would come on a regular basis. And one of the groups that would come were these group of women, and they would eventually they'd ask for me to be their server, their waiter, and they'd come in the evening, and they were a group of, I don't know what they called themselves, witches, psychics, I'm not sure. But they would come together, and as I didn't know at first, they didn't just walk up to me and say, hi, I'm a witch, I'd like, you know, Davenport Supreme. But they would sit down, and as I was serving them and observing, there was something about their interaction that was different. Something that was standing out to me. I couldn't quite put my finger on it. And as I'd walk by, you know, filling up the coffee and giving another roll and walk, I'd hear something about this or that. And what was that about? And what were they talking about? And all of a sudden, as time went on, the pieces got put together. And I found out that they were talking about their work, their line of work, which is this, you know, connecting people to the unseen realm, if you will. And eventually, one of the times I was there and we were wrapping up, and one of the women came up to me and asked me, said, did you want me to do a reading for you? And I said, no, thank you. And I realized, this thought struck me, that they were centered, they were united on this line of activity, which we know, biblically speaking, is ungodly, and we don't dabble in. But if we were to come together and people were to observe us, what's the flavor? What's the aura that we give? We're called together to be set apart. If people were to look at your life and my life, do they get that? Not that we are just walking up to people and saying, hi, my name is Alex, I'm a Christian. I follow Jesus. I'd like a dozen eggs. But that in our day-to-day walk in life, that there's this sense that God is with us and that He's working through us and He's shining light through us. And it's eventually building a bridge to the person. And we say, do you have any spiritual beliefs? Here are mine. Let's share. Let's talk. This is what the Bible says. What do you think about it? Finally, get with it. Get together. Get along. Get in on the giving. Finally, get real and get going. I love how at the end of Paul's letters, he gives these spitfire commands that, you know, pray without ceasing, rejoice continually. Well, here in verse 13, he says, watch, stand fast in the faith, be brave, or be like men. Some translations say, which is the accurate one. Be strong. It's just spitfire, get with it, watch, stand fast in the face. You say, Pastor, are you saying you should just do it? Well, no, we've had 15 chapters of theology. You trust in Jesus, you follow Jesus. He's the one who gives you the strength. But at the end of the day, let's go. We've got work to do. This verse, be strong, be brave. It reminds me of when the Israelites were about to enter the promised land. If you want to turn there, Deuteronomy chapter 31. Moses is giving this encouragement to the Israelites. They've wandered through the desert and they're ready to enter into the promised land. And he's talking to them and he says, I am 120 years old. I can no longer go out and come in. Also, the Lord said to me, you shall not cross over this Jordan. The Lord your God himself crosses over before you. He will destroy these nations from before you, and you shall dispossess them. Joshua himself crosses over before you, just as the Lord has said. And the Lord will do to them as he did to Sihon and Og, the king of the Amorites in the land. Then the Lord will give them over to you, that you may do to them according to every commandment which I have commanded you. Now here it is, verse 6. Be strong and of good courage. Do not fear nor be afraid of them, for the Lord is your God. He is the one who goes before you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. Then Moses called Joshua and said to him in sight of all Israel, be strong and of good courage, for you must go with this people. He is the one who goes before you. Do not be dismayed. You see, the work is reaching a new chapter, and he's saying, it's time to be like men. And it comes a point as a Christian in our walk with the Lord where we've learned, we've heard, we've been taught, we've been empowered. Now go. Be who God has called you to be. Do the work he's giving you to do by his grace and his strength. And lest we get the idea that this is some sort of like call to be tyrannical and just push forward and trample over people, look at the next verse in 1 Corinthians. 13 says, watch, stand fast in the faith, be strong, be brave. Verse 14 says, let all that you do be done with love. So men, be brave, be strong, do God's will through the power of the Holy Spirit, through the grace of God, but do it with the motivation of loving your God, loving those around you. And women the same. It's like a fingerprint. Everybody's got a unique fingerprint, and everything you touch leaves that fingerprint. Well, your life should be marked by love, that everything you do, everything you say, all your interactions, everything you have leaves a mark of the love of God in your life. It comes a point when God has done everything and we submit to him and we go and do his will. There comes a point where the rubber meets the road. We've done the leading up to it. David, now the moment David sees Bathsheba, what is he going to do? Now what? Is he going to cultivate the thought? Or is he going to call on the Lord and say, Lord, remove all temptation from me. Give me the way of escape. Caleb sees the giants in the promised land. Now what? Be brave. Be strong. Do the will of the Lord. Daniel is asked to bow down to this image, to not pray to any other god but the image. What's he going to do now? He's going to get thrown in the lion's den. Be brave. Be strong. He's going to pray to God. What is God asking you to do? Maybe you're not right with him. Maybe you're cultivating a habit or a sin that you know is not right, that you need to let go of. His grace is sufficient for you. His power is available for you. Repent. Turn from it. Be brave. Be strong. Call in the name of the Lord for deliverance. Maybe God is laying something on your heart to do. He knows he wants you to do it, but you're afraid of what people will think, of what people will say, what people will do. Ask God for mercy. Ask God for strength. Be brave. Be strong. Do it. As you submit to him, he will bless you. Maybe you're here this morning and you realize as I'm preaching, I'm not right with God. I don't have a good relationship with God. Jesus died for your sins. You can't earn your way to heaven. It is a free gift God offers you. Take it by faith. Turn away from the life you're living now. Turn to Jesus Christ alone and say, God, I need you. I don't know you. Have mercy on me. I receive you. Just take the free gift of salvation. Be brave, be strong. It's going to radically transform your life, yes, but you will have eternal joy, trust me. You will have internal power, trust me. You will have new desires and new futures ahead of you. It won't be easy. In fact, it'll get more difficult, but God will be with you. Repent and turn to the Lord Jesus for salvation. Now, turn to Him. Give your life to Him. Get with it. It's time to let God have His will in your life. He's got a plan for you. He wants to use you for His kingdom. He wants you to further the kingdom of God on this earth. You've got one life. He wants you to live it for Him. It's time to wake up, turn from the devil, turn to Jesus Christ, and be saved. Be brave. Be strong. Get with it. That's what we need to hear sometimes. Because we fall off the bike. We fumble. Sometimes we need a loving rebuke. Sometimes we need somebody to pick us up and tell us the way it is. Well, this is the way it is. Call on the name of the Lord and be saved. Repent of your sin and turn to Him. He will take care of you. It's that easy. Come to me. Talk to me about it. I would be glad to talk with you about what it means to follow Jesus. I've had a lot of fumbles myself. But everything has to be given over to the living God. When you die, you'll have an eternity in heaven rather than an eternity in hell. And when you live for this life, you will have every single second of your life open to God being there and God using you to build His kingdom. It's that simple. Will you do it? Will you take heed? Will you receive? Will you believe in Jesus Christ? I'll close with this illustration. I gave it a couple of years ago, but there's going to be a little added number to the end of it. It's called the pencil maker. The pencil maker took the pencil aside just before putting him into the box. There are five things you need to know, he told the pencil, before I send you out in the world. Always remember them and never forget. And you will become the best pencil that I want you to be. You will be able to do many great things, but only if you allow yourself to be held in someone's hand. Secondly, you will experience a painful sharpening from time to time, but you'll need it to become a better pencil. Thirdly, you will be able to correct any mistakes that you make. Fourthly, the most important part of you will always be what's on the inside. Fifthly, on every surface you are used on, you must leave your mark. No matter what the condition, you must continue to write. The pencil understood and promised to remember and went into the box with that purpose in heart. Now, replacing the place of the pencil with you, always remember these and never forget, and you'll get with it. First, you will be able to do many great things, but only if you allow yourself to be held in God's hand and allow other human beings to access you for the many gifts God has given you. Secondly, you will experience a painful sharpening from time to time by going through various problems in life, but you'll need it to be strengthened in your faith. Thirdly, you will be able to correct any mistakes you might make by asking God for forgiveness, repenting, and seeking to do what is right. Fourthly, the most important part of you will always be what's inside, the Holy Spirit, whom God will give you and has given you if you've trusted in Him, not the person in the mirror. Fifthly, on every surface you walk through, you must leave your mark. No matter what the situation, you must continue to spread the knowledge of God. I shared this. This got shared to a group of men once. One of the men commented and he said, "There's something I don't like about that. It's missing something." And he said, "The point that was missed was this. The pencil has to be used up. God has given you a life. Are you using it up for Him? Let's get with it." Amen. Father in heaven, I pray that you would please help us. For when we do fall off the bike, you are the one who picks us back up, dusts us off, and tells us, I've got a way for you to follow. I pray if somebody here this morning has been spoken to, Lord, if you have spoken to their heart, I pray that they would listen, they would heed, they would answer. May they live for you today. May they join the fellowship of people who follow you. I pray that you do a glorious work in their life. I pray, Father God, that we would all leave our mark. I pray that people would know that we are followers of Christ. I pray that we would be people who want to give ourselves to others, our time and resources and energy. And I pray that Jesus Christ would be glorified in and through this church. Thank you, Father God, for your word that encourages us, helps us. We pray you bless this week ahead of us. In Jesus' name, all God's people say, Amen.